because Pastor Seth is introducing a friend of his from the Dallas Theological Seminary. His name is Frank. Frank and I actually overlapped at seminary. We lived in Swiss Tower down there, which is a 10-story apartment building for married students. And so I knew Frank back then. I went on my journey, and only in the last couple years became aware that Frank came to Minnesota as well. He has served as the pastor of adult ministries at First Free Maplewood, and just this year, he has gone on staff with the North Central District. So we've reconnected a little bit, and I said, hey, would you ever want to come preach? And so we were looking at days, and today worked out great. So I'd just like to introduce a friend, a brother, a representative of the district. Frank, if you want to come on up, I'm going to pray for him real quick, and we're just going to be blessed. He hails from North Carolina, and he would tell you, if you listen, that they have the slowest, is this right?
That's right.
The slowest rate of speech of any state in the union. So buckle up, Bethel. No.
That's cool, but
let me pray. Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for Frank that he's here, for this brother in Christ, for his service. We ask that you would bless that with the district, that you would use him this morning to speak through him, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother.
Yeah.
It is also true that Minnesota is the fastest speaking state in the United States. So you guys might have to develop that fruit of the spirit a little more, called patience with me. Just a little bit about myself. Let's see if they pop up. I'm doing it right. Yeah. So this is my family. My name is Frank Lanier. This is my family. I introduced myself as a husband and father first. Well, as a child of the King of the Universe first, then as a husband and a father. I won't go through my kids because I have a lot. But my wife is awesome, and I wouldn't be here without her. God gifted her to me and then gifted us with amazing, beautiful kids. And I'm just so thankful and blessed to be who and where I am right now. I grew up in Lexington, North Carolina. If you're a dart player, and if you turned my state into a dartboard and hit it right in the middle, you'd probably hit my city of Lexington. If you ever watched the Andy Griffith Show, it's kind of loosely based on my town. So I do mean loosely. But wonderful place growing up in North Carolina. Slower pace and everything, not just language, but we take everything slow. Work hard, but play hard too. Eventually ended up going to North Carolina State University. Played baseball and ran track there. Majored in engineering at first, left, came back, and to play baseball for a while, came back, finished off with a degree in religious studies because God had put a calling on my life at this time. As Seth said, our paths cross at DTS. The DTS, I feel like I'm standing up giving my interview before a football game. The Dallas Theological Seminary. Wonderful time there. Friends for life. My faith and theology, even my marriage, became stronger during that time. It wasn't easy. It was difficult. It was hard. Wouldn't you agree, Seth? That was some hard stuff, man. But it developed me, and I'm so grateful to have been a part of DTS at the time that I did. As Seth also said, I am now with the North Central District. And so what I want you guys to understand, and this was kind of an introduction to me, but also just to remind you guys that Brian and I came earlier, and I want to remind you guys, you're part of a family of churches. You're part of a group that wants to glorify and honor God. We just doubled down on that at our national conference. I love what was put out there. Our job at the district is basically to serve our leaders, but also to serve our congregations as well. You're not alone in this fight for faith. We're with you. We have your back. We want to support you, encourage you, and help you in any way we can. So if you have any questions or anything, reach out to us. We'd love to come in and help you guys. And I know Seth has just communicated that to y'all. But I just want to reiterate that We are a team. And in just the state of Minnesota, I was going to say North Carolina, in the state of Minnesota, over 170 congregations, EFCA congregations in the state of Minnesota alone. And so we are an army for the Lord. And so be courageous, be brave. We are all working together. Seth was going, I listened to your message, by the way, going through Hebrews. I've never preached through Hebrews. I've studied it. Kudos to you, Seth, for carrying him through. People avoid this book a lot of times, and they don't like dealing with hard stuff. But I think we should deal with hard stuff because life is hard. Things are difficult. I heard a lady recently, she was speaking at a group, and if you know, like, any conservative that goes to kind of any non-conservative space, people feel kind of threatened by their presence. And so this lady that was speaking at one of those universities, a person doing question and answer said, how do you, you know, what do you think about that your very presence here is makes us feel threatened by that? And this is her response. I love this. She said, life's hard. Wear a helmet. I love that response. She's also 8 months pregnant and said, I'm too pregnant to worry about that. Life's hard. But I wouldn't say wear a helmet. I say life's hard. We need Jesus, right? The picture that I showed you earlier of my family, we were on vacation with some grandparents. How many of you like vacationing, like traveling, like doing things like that? Anybody in here? A few of you. Some of you like, stay at home, save money, right? This new economic era we in does not afford that luxury anymore. Well, we were vacationing during that time. And I like vacation. I like traveling. My enthusiasm for traveling goes down, though, when I go without my family. I love being around my family. So, but overall, I don't dislike traveling. But when I'm traveling away from home and I'm enjoying myself, there comes a point when I'm traveling that I just want to go home. I don't know, sometimes if it's shorter, it's a shorter time, if it's longer, it just somewhere while I'm away from home, I just want to go home. And the reason is I long to, there's something about sitting in your own chair. There's something about eating your wife's cooking. It's just better than anyone else's. It is. There's something about sleeping in your own bed, talking and playing with your kids, cuddling with my wife. So every time, whether it's by plane and Dottie picks me up from the airport, or if I'm driving and I'm pulling into our driveway, I get this kind of combined feelings of excitement and comfort all at the same time because I know that I'm heading home. I don't know if many of y'all have seen Wizard of Oz, but Dorothy says this line that I love. It's like Dorothy when she says, there's no place like home. And it really isn't. There's no place. You can go anywhere, any exotic place, but there's no place like home. But I also discovered another thing. And even while I am at home, there is still this longing, this greater longing. Home is not perfect. Sometimes Dottie, my wife, and I, we argue. Believe it or not, sometimes my wonderful kids don't listen to us. Can you believe that? And it makes me long for something more. It helps me to remember that things aren't the way they're supposed to be. That there's something more. And we're going to go through Hebrews chapter 4 as it talks about that something more. Hebrews chapter 4 calls it God's rest. That's something more. God's rest. We're going to talk about what God's rest is. How do we enter into God's rest? What keeps us from God's rest? And just the assurance of God's word in promising that rest. The word of God is inspired. However, chapter and verse are not. So the break at chapter 4 to me seems a little unnatural. I feel like what you preached last week, Seth, It connects with what you heard last week. So this is a continuation of that thought that Seth preached to you guys last week. From verse 3:7. And what it's doing is, quoting Psalm 95. And I'm going to read that to you. Psalm 95, verse 7 through 11. You can turn there if you like. If you don't, that's okay. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, verse 7, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. I know you guys have heard that line last week. Do not harden your hearts. Seth was a chemistry guy, and he talked about hardening of the arteries. I'm not a chemistry guy. So I just trust him on that he knows what he's talking about. Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years, I loathed that generation. I love when the English gets closer to what the original language is. I think English too much softens the blow of what God is saying and what people are saying and what's going on in the Bible. Some versions use provoked. He wasn't provoked. He was disgusted. He was disgusted with that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, Psalm 95 is talking about a situation that took place in Exodus 17, 1 through 7. What's happening here, I'm going to give you the backdrop, then we're going to go back to Hebrews. In Exodus 17, the people are just leaving the wilderness of sin, and they're heading to Sinai. They're making a pit stop at a place called Rephidim. And the Israelites get thirsty. Again, remember I talked about traveling? This is some of the parts we forget because we romanticize past vacations. The journey from where you start to where you finish, if you have kids, you got to go to the bathroom. They got to get something to eat. They're thirsty. They don't feel good. Ah! What is normally a 10-hour trip becomes 14 hours. And so what was normally probably a 2-week trip in the wilderness became 40 years. And so they happen to stop at Rephidim, and the Israelites get thirsty. Oh, we're thirsty. We want something to drink. Oh! And they start to complain and grumble. And they said, give us drink. It's interesting because giving, they use the plural form. So they weren't just talking to Moses. Who else were they talking to? It could be Aaron. Aaron was kind of like Moses' wingman, his brother. But it wasn't Aaron, because the next verse says, why do you quarrel with me? Moses asked. And then he asked this, why do you put the Lord to the test? They are demanding and commanding of God as if he's obligated to do anything for them. Why do you test the Lord? So they're complaining, grumbling, and God says this, Moses, because Moses goes to God. This is a habit that it's good for Christians to do. When Moses gets in trouble, what does he do? He appeals to the Lord every time. He goes there first. He doesn't try everything else he knows and then goes to the Lord when he messes it up worse. He goes to God first. And so when the people started grumbling and complaining, he goes to God and says, Lord, what do we do with these people? God says, okay, go and strike the rock. But this is interesting what he says with that. He says, I will be on the rock that you strike. And go and strike that rock. And of course, Moses strikes the rock, and the people get to drink water out of a rock. But they failed to realize that God was on the rock that Moses struck. See, 1 Corinthians 10 talks about that situation too. And it says that it warns Christians not to have the same heart as the Israelites who had evil desires and were idolatrous. See, these people were not just unbelieving. Because when you don't believe in God, it's not that you're not believing in anything. When you don't believe in God, what you end up doing is worshiping something else. You don't stop believing everything altogether. You just replace God with something else. And this is what the Israelites were doing. They started not believing in God, the one who delivered them, and started putting their faith and trust in something or someone else. Even Christians can be guilty of this. I used to tell my young adults all the time, it's not that I doubt that you love God. I wonder if you love other things more. See, we can love God and put him second, third, fourth, fifth place in our hearts and be idolatrous. And this is the warning that God has given us in chapter 4. So now we can go to our scripture. Let's go to chapter 4. Therefore, and the reason why I knew chapter 4 was connected to chapter 3, because of that therefore. That's something you learn in seminary. So now you guys got like half of the education that we got, knowing what the word therefore means. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed into that rest, as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken. See, they didn't have chapter and verse back then. He had somewhere spoken, they knew it was in Genesis, of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day and from all his works. And again, the passage says, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news fail to enter it because of disobedience. Again, he appoints a certain day, today. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of a later day, another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. And this is a verse that many of us probably have heard or read before. Verse 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of spirit, of joints of the marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we give an account. You know, there's some debate about who wrote Hebrews, but it had to be Paul because it's so confusing. Remember, Peter said, I know Paul's scriptures are hard to read. So Paul had something to do with Hebrews, because sometimes if you read this face by face value, you're like, what in the world are they talking about? Well, we're gonna figure out what they're talking about. The first verse begins by declaring the permanence of God's promise. God's word is divinely durable against time and circumstances. It doesn't matter what day it is. It doesn't matter what year it is. It doesn't matter what we're going through. God's word still holds true. Nothing will change that. So the promise of God offering rest hasn't ended. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Luke 16, 17, Jesus echoes this by saying, but it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. God's word isn't going anywhere. They can burn physical Bibles. They can ban it. They can call it hate speech. God's word is not going anywhere. And as strong as the promise is, there is also the possibility to drift away and miss out on what God has for us. How does this happen? Well, we see from the story related to the bigger stubbornness of the Israelites through those 40 years of disobedience, if they didn't enter into the promised land. That's basically kind of like a snapshot of that, what I just talked about. Someone who remains stubborn in their unbelief leads them to disobedience. Because I said before, we're made to worship. God created us to worship. We're going to worship something. And if we don't worship God, we're going to worship someone or something else. We will become idolatrous. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Seek him like you would seek going back home after a long vacation. So that promise is there, but it's not without a condition. And that condition is faith. A trust in him. A trust so deep that it changes who we are, how we think, and how we live. If we endure in faith to the end, whether it's we die, if the Lord delays his second coming, or if we are fortunate enough to be here when the Lord does return. If we endure to that end, we will enter God's rest. Now, you may be saying, what is God's rest? What is that? It's not the latest Lazy Boy that's available. They got all this technology now. Everything's electronic. You can control everything by your phone. Now you can tilt your couch, tilt everything. It's not good enough. You know, if we ever lose Wi-Fi, society would shut down right now. So what does God mean by rest? Well, I hope you saw that those words in blue were the word rest. And you know how many times that's mentioned in this one passage? 10 times. 10 times the word rest is mentioned in this passage. So I think God wants us to understand and see how important this rest is. 2 words are used in there. This is the DTS coming out of me. Sabbatismos is mentioned once. It's called, if you hear the word Sabbatismos, what word does that make you think of? Sabbath. Sabbath. That's only used once. The other word is used 9 times. Katarausis. It doesn't sound too good, but it actually means rest. So Sabbath means to cease from work or labor. Later on, we're going to hear about God resting on the 7th day after he finished his work. It wasn't because he was tired. It was because he was finished. You know, something about if you're a builder or if you're a programmer or if you do something or if you're a homemaker, whatever, when you complete a project and you step back and look at it and it's done the way it should be, there's a satisfaction in that. There's kind of this reflective joy that you have on what you've done, right? And this is what God was doing. He was kind of Sabbathing what he created in those 6 days, and he was just enjoying it. It was very good. So the Sabbath rest means to cease from work or toil. The other one, katarausis, it's kind of more broad. It could be something like you're journeying, and at the end of a long journey, you can rest, or it can mean the ceasing of war or conflict. And we are starting to recognize war and conflict more and more, aren't we? So Moses and Joshua were leading people to this place where they were going to enter into this rest. Moses related to the law on how to live, and Joshua related to leading the people into the promised land. But see, what happens is that this rest is not the rest that God is talking about. There's a difference. Because the rest that Joshua and the rest that Moses were leading the people to was temporary and incomplete. The rest that God promised us is eternal and complete and full. And as you see in verse, you know what? I was going to try to do this without my glasses. It ain't happening. Let's see. Here we go. Because God rested on the Sabbath, and it was meant as a model and an example for us. God intended for us to have that Sabbath rest from the very beginning of creation. It was something that was part of his plan for us to have the Sabbath rest. When he completed his work, he was finished, and he created and he entered a new relationship with his creation. He went from being creator to sustainer. Something new and different. Rest is something different than what we're doing now. It's something different than the toil of things that we're trying to do in order to make life better for us. When this goes to talk about Joshua, if y'all remember the story of Joshua, the 12 spies, you mentioned it last week, Caleb, and the 10 said, we shouldn't do it. We shouldn't go in there. People are too strong. This is democracy at work because the majority won. So this is why I'm glad God is ultimately in control. Because while democracy may be the best for this world right now, it is not the best form of government. The best form of government is an absolute monarchy. Because God is the one who's going to be ruling. I don't think anybody would be complaining when God is completely in control. And so Joshua is leading the people into the promised land, but they don't make it in the first generation. But what's sad is that Joshua and Caleb, who had a good report, had to suffer those 40 years with the knuckleheads. It's like, God, we said it was a good thing. Well, you know, but God says, you know what God says? I'm going to preserve you. I'm going to protect you too, because you are faithful to me. And you know, Caleb, he's my favorite Old Testament person. The righteous suffering with the unrighteous, right? Caleb, 85 years old. What does he say about himself? Show me my piece of land. I'm going to go in there right now and whip up them giants. God is with me. He's a precursor to David. Did you guys know, by the way, this is an aside. I'm sorry. I'm going to add a couple minutes. Did you guys know that Caleb was not Israelite? Did y'all know that? Caleb's not Israelite. He's a Gentile. He's a Kenizzite. So either Caleb joined in from Egypt because he saw God's work in his judgments and joined the Israelites, or somewhere along the way he hitchhiked and picked up with them, saw what God was doing in their life. Caleb is not Israelite. A mixed multitude left Egypt. Remember that. So Caleb is a Gentile who becomes a leader in the community. You know what kind of man he had to be to become a leader in the community of the Israelites? What kind of faith he had to have for a Kenizzite to be head, and guess what tribe he was head of? He was representing Judah. He married into the tribe of Judah and became a leader. So don't think that God was only about the Israelites back in the Old Testament. He wasn't. Sorry, bring it back in, rabbit trail. But God preserved and protected Joshua and Caleb and kept his promise for them to enter into the promised land. And then David writes about this and he says this word today. Since therefore it remains for some to enter, Joshua and Caleb from that first generation, and those who formerly received the good news fail to enter, everyone else, because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day today, saying through David so long afterwards. In the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today was for Caleb and Joshua when they waited 40 years and were able to enter the promised land. Today was for David when he was writing the psalm. Today was for the writer of Hebrews, whom I think is Paul, when they're sending and writing this letter and sending it out. But you know what? Today is also for us. October 15th, 2023 is our today. Today, if you hear his voice and harden not your hearts, you can enter God's rest. You may be asking, if this rest is so valuable and wonderful, why does life stink sometimes? Why does it seem like evil and wickedness are winning, especially now, especially today? Well, if we go back to Hebrews 11, you don't have to turn there. Verse 1, it says this. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen, not yet seen. See, we're living in this weird time that some scholars have called the already and the not yet. Smart people, right? More confusion. But I'll tell you what that means. Already and not yet. Those of us who have made an authentic confession of faith in Christ are already saved. But yet we're not fully saved yet. See, we were justified by God when we trusted in Jesus Christ. He declared us innocent, though we were criminals. God is now in the process of saving us, called sanctification, where the innocence he declared, he's making it true. He's making it a reality in our lives. And at the end of that sanctification process, God will glorify us, where we will be in his presence. We will worship him. We will be glorified with Christ. And we will share in the inheritance in the future. So we're already saved. We are currently being saved. And we will one day be saved. Already. Not yet. And so while we're in the process of being saved, we're still on this stinky earth. This earth is broken. People are broken. Bad things happen. We're in flesh bags, man. Can you be weary with me and say, there is bad evil out there, but there are some evil in here too. And I am wearied at my own evil. I want to be with Christ. I'm ready to be with God. I know I'm sounding like Paul. I'm not wanting to be martyred, but there's this longing. It's that longing, right? It's that there's more and I want it. We all feel that. I know young people, you feel it even more so now. Because you are bombarded with the lies of the world all the time. It's the same sins, it's the same temptations. But the degree and magnitude at which you are being tempted is way more than I did when I grew up. You had to work a little bit harder to sin when I was a kid. Now you guys can just walk right into it. Boom. Oh, sin. Oh, man. Right? You can just walk into it. But I want to encourage you young people. God is worth it. His word is true. Today, young people, today, the promise of God can be fulfilled in your heart. He's worth it. He's worth being picked on in school. He's worth being alienated by people who are going to hell. He is worth it. Do not be ashamed of him. Stand for God. His promise is sure. This future Sabbath rest, this not yet portion of what we're not experiencing, what is it like? I'm going to go through four quick verses. Exodus 34, 21, where God says, the 6 days you shall work, the seventh day you shall rest. He's going through the Sabbath. So there's this understanding, this ceasing of toil and work. Deuteronomy 12, 9. You have not yet come to the rest and inheritance that the Lord God has given you. So rest is connected with this idea of an inheritance. You're going to get something. There's a reward. Psalm 32, 13 and 14. The Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. The presence of God. And 1 Kings 8:56, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he has promised. Solomon is saying this after his father David has fought war after war after war and has secured the borders of Israel. And now there is peace in the kingdom. And now the kingdom is flourishing and growing. And now they have shalom. My favorite Hebrew word, shalom. Shalom is not just the absence of conflict. Shalom is this state or condition where you are lacking nothing. You are in this state and condition that you were meant to be and purposed to be for all time. That is shalom. And Israel was in this state of shalom. So then this future Sabbath rest that God is talking about, that Joshua didn't deliver the people into, that David was writing about in Psalms, that the writer of Hebrews is trying to remind Christians, that I'm trying to remind you about, consists of an unspeakably wonderful place with freedom from current labor. And how many of you would love to just like not hate work? Hey, you might like your job. I'm not saying that. But there are times in your job you're like, man, I wish I was doing something else, right? Imagine always loving what you do. This new and different condition, right? Free of conflict and disunity, where every need and good desire is met. And by the way, God will be there with us. And I don't mean in some temporary kind of way. I mean, God is with us in an eternal dwelling with you kind of way. Where is this place? What is this place? How do we get there? Is it just for the Old Testament saints? No, of course not. God's word is not some ancient book of history. 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the vision of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the hearts and the thought. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. It's not some ancient book. The word of God still reveals. The word of God still teaches. The word of God still convicts. The word of God still saves. Today. Do you believe today? If you do, you can enter God's rest. I'm going to close with the words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 25 through 30. And I'm not your typical pastor. When I say I'm closing, I am closing. Matthew 11, 25. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise. See, being a smarty pants is not going to get you into heaven. And understanding, and revealed them to little children. See, yes. Our faith must be like that of little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father. See, if people telling you they know God, No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. We cannot know the Father by our intellect. We cannot know the Father by our great deeds. We cannot know the Father by who we know and what we know and what relationships we have on earth. Only the Son can reveal the Father to us. But listen to this, because it sounds like it's really exclusive. Oh man, only Jesus can show me. That's only one way. Yes, you're right. There is only one way. But listen to his offer. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So yes, there is only one way, but the offer goes to everyone today. Isn't that amazing? Is the atonement of Christ limited or unlimited? The atonement of Christ is so powerful that if all were to come to him, it would be enough. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and Jesus will give you rest. Let me pray. Dear Father, this world can seem like your promise is a lie. We're in the middle of the story, and it seems like evil is winning. But Lord, you've told us the end. And the end is that you win. And anyone who is with you is victorious. So Father, I pray now for the families that they trust in you today. I pray now for the singles that they trust in you today. I pray now for the young people that they trust in you today. I pray now for our seniors that they trust in you today. I pray now for our leaders, both in the church and in society, that they trust in you today. Because you say today is the day that if we harden not our hearts, we can enter your rest, Lord. And I pray now that we soften our hearts to your truth, to your promise, to the gospel, Lord. That Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He was perfectly innocent. That he was man and God as he walked this earth. That he died and he was in the tomb for 3 days. And that he rose again, defeating death. And now he sits at your right hand. And today the offer still stands. That if we come to him, we can enter your rest, Lord. May we not rely on past professions of faith. It's not because we go to church that we're saved. It's not because we grew up in a Christian home that we're saved. But today, we trust in you. And we trust your promise. Because you are a promise-keeping God. And we will entrust our futures to you, Lord. Whatever our current circumstances may be. We thank you for your rest. In Jesus' name, amen.